We are critical of the Israelite nation, and rightfully so, given their history and their heritage that we read about in the Old Testament, the grave circumstances in which they placed themselves because of their tendency to idolatry, and so many other terrible things that they would do here and there, things that we certainly want to learn from as far as not repeating the same mistakes that they had made in many instances. But sometimes I have to think about, especially as it relates to our study tonight, about how sometimes we might be critical of the Israelite nation given their circumstances, wherein the very thing of which we're going to speak tonight is something that many people and most people in this world are prone to. And that is a very vicious cycle into which our lives can become. It said in Judges 17:6, as well as in 21:25, that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see, following the death of Moses, Joshua, being the new leader of the nation, took over and led them into the land of Canaan to conquest and to inhabit, as we mentioned last week. But at the close of the book of Joshua, we remember that Joshua himself likewise died. And in this instance, Israel was not left with a new physical or spiritual leader. They were to submit under the mighty hand of God Himself and Him alone, and they were to allow Him to lead them, to guide them, and to help them. But without a physical leader among them, Israel, as we have seen in the past, is very unlikely to remain faithful. You remember perhaps the last time that they were really left without a true proven leader, in Exodus chapter 20, or rather Exodus 32, following Moses having gone up into Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, Joshua had followed him halfway up the mountain. Being left there, Moses ascended the remainder of the way himself alone. But when they left the camp of the Israelites, whom had they left in charge? Well, Aaron, the brother of Moses, was to be left in charge. He was to oversee the actions and the deeds of the Israelites in that period of time that Moses was gone. But what happened without them having a true, fearless leader in the camp among them? They fell into idolatry. And so now, about 450 years later, we find them once again without a true, proven leader appointed by God. And what's going to be the circumstance of this leaderless nation? A vicious cycle of sin. It was spiritual chaos, friends. It was anarchy. They didn't know if they were coming or going in many instances, and because of that, they would fall back into the sins they had been guilty of throughout their history. And given the circumstances, we find throughout the book of Judges what has been referred to as a circular history. Because what they did was literally go in circles spiritually. They would be living faithfully at one moment, then fall into sin. God would punish them, send them into bondage. They would be there for a period of years. And then after a period of time, whether it be just a few years or many decades, they would begin to cry unto God in repentance, and God would then deliver them out for them to live faithfully for a certain amount of time. And then what happened after that? They fell back into sin. On seven different occasions in this single book, Israel committed grievous sin, resulting in seven punishments in seven different nations, from which Israel had to be delivered seven times. Each time God would appoint a judge. The judges of the book of Judges is not the same as we might think of today. They weren't judicial in the sense of which they ruled over court proceedings and things of that nature. Literally, these people were deliverers or physical saviors. They would be warriors and military leaders who would go into these foreign nations, and they would in some way direct the children of Israel to fight their way out. And they would lead them back into their homeland for that certain period of time in which they would remain faithful. And these people being judges is where this book gets its name. However, as we go through the book of Judges, we see that even amongst the efforts of the 15 judges that were named, 13 in the book of Judges and actually two, there in 1 Samuel. But even amidst the efforts of these great men and women who put forth their efforts in seeing the children of Israel being able to be released from this punishment of bondage, we still see this vicious cycle that continued over a span of 300 to 350 years and over a large number of generations. And I believe that it's this very similar cycle that many times we'll find even ourselves in today. A cycle of sin, realizing sin, praying to God for forgiveness and receiving forgiveness because of a penitent heart. And then over a matter of time, in some way, because of temptation, because of weakness, falling back into sometimes the very same sin, only to repeat the cycle once again. And even though in the book of Judges there are seven different occasions in which this happened, I want to very easily look at the first one tonight. Because the first one is exactly the same as each and every one following it. And if we look at the first one, we're going to understand the remainder of the book of Judges and how it eventually came to be said at the very last verse of the book that in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. First of all, this evening, in looking at this vicious cycle in which Israel found themselves, let's notice Israel's faithfulness. Israel's faithfulness. Their faithfulness was going to be determined by two different things, as is our faithfulness today. First of all, there had to be their decision. Just before the death of Joshua, Israel had vowed to Joshua, you remember, in 24:24, that the Lord our God will we serve and His voice will we obey. Just prior to his death, Joshua had encouraged and pleaded with the children of Israel to serve the Lord their God and Him only. You remember he said, serve God in verse number 14, but then in verse 15 he said, but if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord God, whom will ye serve then? Will obey the gods of your fathers whom they served on the other side of the flood? Will obey the gods of the Amorites? But then Joshua, as the leader of Israel, set the precedent. He said, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, the response Israel had regarding Joshua's precedence was overwhelming. And in response to Joshua saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, what did Israel say? They said, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. Well, that's exactly what happened. But given their history, this was a courageous move, because they were making a decision that was completely the opposite of their ancestors. You see, many times in our society, when something comes up, we like to stick to our roots. Even if we're proven wrong, we like to stick to our roots. We want to do what our grandparents did. We want to do what our parents did, even if it was wrong, because we don't want to think about them as being wrong. But this generation at the close of Joshua's life was different. They acknowledged the fact that their ancestors had lived in sin. And their response was that they might have lived in sin, but we will serve the Lord our God, and His voice only will we obey. And so first of all, in their faithfulness, they made the decision to be faithful. We too must make a decision. Faithfulness is not going to come on a whim, friends. Faithfulness is not going to be an immediate reaction just based on a desire. It's going to take, first of all, a true decision upon our part that we're going to put aside everything that does not pertain to God and to His will and serve Him and Him only faithfully. And so Israel's faithfulness was hinged first of all upon their decision. But then secondly, not only was their decision, but then there was their determination. See, it's easy to make a decision to serve God. It's easy to make a decision to ignore and avoid everything that doesn't pertain to God. But then comes the time of test in which we have to prove that we're true to our decision. And it takes determination to do it. It takes sometimes even being stubborn to do and to fulfill our decision. Well, thankfully, with the Israel that followed Joshua's death, not only had they decided to serve God, but they determined to do it. They determined to do it no matter what. And it was because they were true to their word that it was written of them in Judges 2:7, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." That generation, that particular group of people who lived and who had told Joshua, "We have decided to serve God," they determined, and they did it. And so Israel was in a period of faithfulness at this time. They were serving God. They had obeyed Him. They had followed Him into battle. They had been victorious. And now they were faithfully serving Him all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. But then the cycle begins. And we transition from Israel's faithfulness to Israel's fault. Because they were at fault. The nation as a whole, not that particular generation, because it said in Judges 2:10 that there arose a generation after this which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Now, I don't know why this is the case. It's really confusing sometimes as to why an apostasy of this nature happens. But this should be a sobering reminder to all of us that we're only one generation from apostasy, friends. If we don't train our children, and if we don't educate them and discipline them and make sure that they know what the Word of the Lord says. Because you go from faithful generation who is serving God and obeying His voice to, in the next book, the next generation, their children, their grandchildren, rose up and knew not the Lord nor the works He had done in Israel. And so what was the result of it? Well, their fault was brought about by weakness. Israel's fault was brought by weakness. And this wasn't a weakness that was limited to any one particular area. It was a general weakness. They were weak in knowledge. They were weak in dedication. They were weak in desire. They were weak in discipline. They were weak in education. In so many areas that were so vital to them staying true to God, they were weak. They had not either prepared themselves or been prepared. And so their fault was first of all brought about by weakness, and then we find that it resulted in wrongdoing. The fact that they were weak in knowledge, in dedication, in desire, and in discipline brought about the fact that in Judges 2:11, it was said about them, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And what was the evil they did? Was it that they turned to adultery? Was it that they turned to some other form of immorality? Was it the fact that they decided they were going to break the Sabbath or break one of the other feast days? What was the evil they did in the sight of the Lord? They served Balaam. Brethren, they turned to idolatry. The same thing that they had turned to so many times in the past, and the same thing they would turn to so many times in the future. Because of their weakness, they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. This wasn't just a minor departure. I don't even know if you can use the term minor departure. But if you could, this isn't what we're talking about. We're not talking about just sinning against God, but still recognizing Him as God. We're talking about an outright and complete apostasy from the true God unto a false God. And this is a very serious matter. And so Israel's faithfulness very quickly and very sadly turned to Israel's fault. But then that only resulted in God's fury. Number three, God's fury is always going to be brought about because of sin. God is a jealous God. God is a God who desires that we serve only Him, because He knows that that is what is in our best interest. It's not that He's selfish by any means or by any stretch of the imagination. His desire and His will is that we serve Him because that is what's best for us. And so sin is always going to bring about God's fury. And in this particular instance, in Judges 2, we find, first of all, God's fury being unveiled. In Judges 2:14, the beginning part of that verse, the wrongdoing of Israel was a provocation to the Lord, inducing Him to anger. Because it says the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. We're talking about a burning anger that the Lord is now showing toward this apostate nation because of their fault, because of their wrongdoing. And it stemmed on the fact that He, again, Exodus 20 and verse 5, is a jealous God. He doesn't want us serving other gods. He doesn't want us serving our own carnal desires. He doesn't want us serving the world. He wants us to serve Him. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who's going to bless us and save us. Why would He not be the one that we would serve? Why is He not the one Israel serving? Because of weakness. And so He unveils His fury, and very quickly He then unleashes His fury. God's fury unleashed. The result of that anger was Judges 2 verse 14, the end of the verse now. And He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. When He uses the word spoilers, He's not talking about like grandparents spoiling the grandchildren. He's talking about those who spoiled their way of life, who spoiled their lifestyle. He's talking about foreign nations into whom Israel is now delivered to bondage. The first instance in Judges 2, they're being delivered to Mesopotamia under the reign of Shushan Rishathaim. And He delivers them into harsh oppression and harsh bondage. And so God's anger is now unveiled and unleashed upon the children of Israel because of their apostasy. And friends, I think this is a strong lesson for each of us. It's a strong lesson for all of the world. That our apostasy is going to bring about consequence, friends. We cannot for the slightest second begin to think that if we sin and we do it willfully and we do it without a penitent heart, that we're not going to have to suffer consequence for that. We are not invincible. We are not untouchable. Sometimes we may get to feeling that way, maybe especially as young people. We think nothing bad can happen, that everything's going to be fine no matter what we do. And maybe this was the mindset and the attitude of Israel. I don't know. But they very quickly learned that their apostasy always, always, always brought about consequence. And in the book of Judges, it came by foreign bondage as the result of God's anger. And so Israel was faithful for a time, but then they began to be at fault. And God's fury was then unveiled and unleashed upon them. But then after a period of time, as we mentioned, whether it be in this particular instance, I think it was 8 years they were in Mesopotamia, or as they were in other lands, maybe even up to 40 or so years. After a period of time, obviously they began to learn their lesson. Sadly for Israel, they had to learn it the hard way. But being in foreign bondage, they began to very quickly realize that this really isn't even comparable to the life we had back in Canaan. And so what would they do? Well, God's fury would then be followed by God's forgiveness. And that forgiveness was brought by repentance. Because after 8 years in Mesopotamia, in Judges 3, 8 and 9, it said that therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Shushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Shushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So what happened after this period of 8 years? What happened in the minds of Israel? Well, they began to be penitent. They realized that this is harsh. They realized this doesn't even compare to the blessings of God. And so the scriptures say they began to cry unto the Lord. This is a cry of penitence. And they're seeking forgiveness for their sins so that God might once again bless them. And penitence, friends, always has to precede forgiveness. I think that's a biblical principle that many times the world forgets. Forgiveness cannot be brought about unless through our penitence. We find that illustrated in the case of Israel. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." What's going to bring about salvation? Penitence. Salvation is the result of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the result of penitence. And so we cannot be forgiven unless we first repent. Israel could not be blessed by God unless they first repented. And so God's forgiveness was brought by repentance and then resulted in release. Judges 3 and verse 10, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shushan Rishathaim." And so what was the result of their penitent actions? God sent forth Othniel, the nephew of Caleb. He was sent into Mesopotamia by God, and he brought the people out. He brought them home. And so God's forgiveness brought by repentance, but it resulted in release. They were made free. They were liberated. They were taken out of bondage into freedom. And then Israel's faithfulness once again. You see, we stop where we began. Israel's faithfulness, followed by Israel's fault, followed by God's fury, followed by God's forgiveness. And now we begin once again with Israel's faithfulness. Israel, realizing the blessing of God, once again decided to serve Him. Once again decided to obey His voice. And in this case, in Judges 3, when Israel was brought out and they began to live a faithful life once again, we find, just as what the case was with the first generation, we find two characteristics that apply to their faithfulness. First of all, it was sure. In the book of Judges, there in Judges 3, after they were brought forth out of Mesopotamia, you don't see really any information about Israel between the time they left and the time they were brought into Israel, and then they had to go back into Moab, into bondage. But I want to point out a principle that we find in Scripture regarding the surety of Israel's penitence. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt it was a sure penitence, because God delivered them. You see, friends, God is not tricked by phony penitence or phony sorrow. In other words, I can't just vocally say, "God, I'm sorry," without really feeling sorry and expect Him to be tricked. In other words, we can't lie to God. The very fact that God delivered them proves the fact that they truly were penitent. Shows the fact that they truly did repent of their sins. And so we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this wasn't a mock repentance. It was sure. It was true. But then, sadly, just as it was sure, it just as quickly was short-lived. Their faithfulness only lasted a period of 40 years. That sounds like a far long amount of time, but it wasn't. Because what do we find? This generation was faithful for 40 years. After 40 years, what happens? A new generation. And just as in the beginning of the book, guess what? This generation rises up, knows not God, knows not what He has done for Israel. And so what's the result? The cycle. Israel falls back into fault, brings about God's fury, followed by God's faithfulness, followed by God's forgiveness, followed by Israel's faithfulness. And then it begins again. Seven times in this book, that's the exact same sequence of events throughout. And sadly, after seven sins, seven bondages, seven deliverances, it's still written in the final verse of the book that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You say, friends, for Israel, it didn't end with faithfulness. That's a sad ending. But the happy ending for us is that our lives can end with faithfulness. We don't have to end up like Israel. If only we will look at their history, realize their mistakes, and learn from them, we don't have to repeat that. Our history can end with faithfulness. But it's going to take a sure decision and a sure determination upon the part of each one of us to realize that we can be faithful, our children can be faithful, their children can be faithful, and such can be the cycle until the end of time. Friends, it's going to have to start with us. For one reason or another, there was generations scattered amongst Israel's history that did not prepare the next generation. And that lack of preparation for their children and for their grandchildren brought about the cycle of sin. It brought about apostasy in one generation. Let's put that into perspective. Let's say that our generation, those of us who are adults now, are serving and living for God faithfully. But we die. And the result is that the next generation, even those who are children now, rise up not knowing God and not serving Him. That puts it in perspective. And makes us realize the importance of that. Brethren, do not let us fall into that same cycle. Let's learn from Israel. Let's realize their mistakes. And let us not be doomed to repeat them. Tonight we have an opportunity that if we are currently in a state in which we are doing wrong, or maybe leading others in the wrong direction, that we can make the change right now. We either need to become a child of God if we're not already, or we need to come back and begin to live faithfully once again if we are Christians who have wandered away. But we have to make the decision and we have to stick with hard determination to that and live faithfully to God, teach others, teach our children, and teach as many as we can so that it's not said of us, in those days there was no king and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Friends, if you're in need, if you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, if you need to become a child of God or be restored to the faith, do it now as together we stand and sing.